Happy Sabbath. Welcome. We know we have a number that may be visiting today. And we're just so thankful you're here. I've seen some faces today we haven't seen in a while or seen other places. And some of our old family, I don't mean old, you know what I mean, that are back with us again. Previous is the word. And we're just really happy to see you. We want to welcome you. And I just want to take a moment and thank the Lord for pulling all this together, and that he's provided this space where we could worship and minister to him. And I want to thank all the people that have worked very hard. You know, I've been traveling some, and so I just feel like the Lord has had these angelic leprechauns or something. That's not the right word. Elves? No. But just it suddenly appeared and did all this work. And we want to just thank everybody. We're going to have a special dedication service on the 28th, 1 month from today, on the 28th of March. But I just want to take a moment and thank Tim Shurtleff for all the work that he's done, and Darko, Drago, Ken Innocent, Ken Wheeler, Greg Mace took care of the sound, did a lot of lighting work, Mark Delvin, many of the members that helped, Shelley Freed, Jeanette Freed, Debbie Capel with some of the updates and the videos, and so many others. I just want to thank you for all the work that you've done. This has been wonderful to see the family come together and to make this all happen. Now, for those who are visiting, obviously things are still a little Spartan. We just got our permit. This is our first time meeting. Our dedication Sabbath is when? 28th of March. There's a special concert that afternoon. And I do notice that the one thing they managed to get on the walls here was a clock. And they put it so the pastor can see it. Did you notice that? But I can't see it. and we just trust that the Lord is going to bless what happens here for his glory. And again, just I want to thank the Lord that we're here. And again, thank everybody that made it possible. You know, I chose for our message today a sure foundation. Because what really makes a church succeed and thrive is it's being rooted in the Word. Be rooted on the right foundation. You know, we began with that verse there in Job 38, but I'd like to encourage you to go to Luke 21. I want to give you some interesting history here. Luke 21, verse 5. Now this story, by the way, appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 21, verse 5. It says, "And then as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, 'Do you see all these things? The day is coming in which there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Now that absolutely was shocking to the apostles, so much so that they took Jesus aside later. You can read Matthew 24, and they said, "Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Because they associated any event that would be so catastrophic as to unseat the stones of the temple, that would have to also be the end of the world. Now, you know, a few years ago, they found some of the foundation stones. They dug beneath the wall by Jerusalem, and they discovered some of the foundation stones in the Wailing Wall. You don't see them when you see the picture of the Wailing Wall. You see some of the earlier upper stones, or I should say the later upper stones. But if you go down and you look, there's a place where some tourists can go down, and you will see some of the original foundation stones for that temple. They are incredibly large. You can read, for instance, in 1 Kings 7:10, some of the foundation stones that were used by Solomon. They were large, costly stones, some 10 cubits, that'd be 15 feet, and some 8 cubits. Now, the stones that they found down there now, the largest stone that is used in the ancient foundation of Solomon's temple, still there today, go to Jerusalem, you can see it, it's 12 feet high by 14 feet deep by 45 feet long. That means it weighs 600 tons, or to put that in perspective, 200 mid-sized elephants. One more mental picture for the size of that one stone. That's two Boeing 747s fully loaded with people and luggage and fuel. One stone. They still don't know how they cut those stones and move them, and they are cut, when you look at them, it looks like they've been cut by a laser, perfectly straight and symmetrical, and they used what they called dry construction, no mortar between them. And so when Jesus said, I mean, they're telling Jesus, you know, he was dedicated in Jerusalem, but it's not like it was his first time in town. And they're taking Jesus and saying, look at these stones. They saw it, and of course they're from Galilee, the disciples, many of them, and they're so impressed with their national icon, this temple. And Jesus said, you see this? This house is going to fall. There will not be left one stone upon another. That's why the religious leaders were so outraged when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Didn't feel so bad when it took seven for us to get our own sanctuary, right? Because the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah built, it was not the same glory as Solomon's temple. As a matter of fact, when they laid the foundation stones of Ezra and Nehemiah's temple, some of the old people that remembered Solomon's temple, when everybody was rejoicing at the dedication of the foundation, the old people were weeping. And it says in the Bible, you couldn't tell the difference between the weeping and the rejoicing. The old people remembered the original foundation. They said, oh, this is nothing. They're crying. And the young people are saying, finally, we've got our own temple back again. And they're rejoicing. And so Jesus said, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll make one without hands. What was he talking about? His body. What is the church called? The body of Christ. So you know what temple it is that will never be destroyed? It's the one that's got the best foundation. This building, I praise God, may not be the last church we're in before the Lord comes, but it's not going to last the Lord's coming. But there is a temple that the Lord is building that will survive the second coming, and that's his people, and that's his truth. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about foundations. Now, if you look in Matthew 16, you got your Bibles? Matthew 16, verse 15. The disciples came to him, and he said to them, who do the people say that I am? Oh, some say that you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter jumps and he answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter. Now his name was Simon Barjona. His father's name was Jonah. Jonah was, Bar means son of. Simon the son of Jonah. Jesus had nicknamed him Peter, which means a rock. But it's kind of a rock you pick up and you throw. And he said, you're Peter. But upon this rock, what is the rock? Not Peter. Church is not built on Peter. Let's pray it's not built on Peter. Because, in the same chapter, Jesus later called Peter Satan. Because Peter said, oh no, don't go to the cross. That's not a good idea. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. But the declaration of Peter that Jesus said was revealed by the Holy Spirit, that on this rock that Jesus is the Son of God, I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the Word of God. That's Christ. Christ is the Word of God. The foundation for the church is the Word of God. Now, foundations are everything. You need foundations in a building. You need foundations in a family. You need foundations in a country. You need foundations that root you in your life. And the foundation of our country is supposed to be the Constitution. There are certain foundational truths that we've built our country on, and we keep going back to those, and that's what we're supposed to be standing on, and it seems like they're being eroded little by little. But that was the foundation. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if the foundations crumble, what will the righteous do? And that's also true of the church. Now, the word foundation means the basis on which a thing stands is founded or supported. Its base, its underpinning. Do you know what your foundations are? What is the ground upon which you build? What's the basis for what you believe and what the truth is? We were in New York City in 1999 doing an evangelistic program, and three times we went to the top of the World Trade Center, actually prayed over New York City, so it was especially eerie to us when 9/11 happened. And you know, I grew up in New York City, and so as a matter of fact, I was flying the day before 9/11 on an American airline, so kind of unnerving. And then we went to Ground Zero within a couple of months of that happening. It was still smoking when we went to New York City for a special program. And you could see this great cavity that was there. And then we watched with interest as they said, we're going to rebuild a new Freedom Tower. They since have renamed it One World Trade Center because of legal reasons. They needed to return to the original name. And it's complete now. They're still finishing some of the interior development, but it's reached its height now, 1,776 feet. It's not an accident. Tallest building in the Western Hemisphere right now, not the tallest in the world. That's the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. I was there a couple of years ago, and it's not finished yet either. But the reason you can build so tall in New York is because Manhattan is basically a rock. And it's been said before, if you would go high, you first must go deep. If you would go high, you must first go deep. If you would go high in your Christian life, you first must go deep in the Word. The deeper you go in the Word, the higher you will go in your Christian life. And the reason that they're able to build 1,776 feet high is because we saw them when they were blasting. They were using dynamite. They plant these dynamite charges up against the rock wall. They went down 150 feet. And they laid screens, chain screens over them, and you'd hear kaboom. And they'd then take them down, they'd clear the rock away, and they'd blast some more, but it's just solid rock. And because it was a good foundation, they were able to go high. We need to have a good foundation if we're going to go high, if we're going to go up with the Lord. The Word of God must be our foundation. Now, you know that passage in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 6. I think everyone knows the story about the wise man who builds on the rock. You know, Jesus says in, let me go here real quick. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he is like. He's like a man who is building a house who dug deep. Now, you know why I went to Luke instead of Matthew? Luke mentions that. He doesn't just say he builds on the rock. He says he digs deep in the rock. He digs deep, and he lays his foundation on the rock. And then when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who hears these words and does nothing is like the man who builds on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beats vehemently, and immediately it falls, and the ruin of that house is great. You notice that the person whose home is destroyed, Matthew calls him the foolish man, Jesus says he just does nothing. He hears the words of Jesus and he doesn't do anything about it. He does nothing. And he says that he's a foolish man. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is because I think there's a storm coming. And I think that it's so important we know what is going to root and ground us to survive that coming storm. I just came from a religious broadcasters convention. Last week I was in Tennessee. Dwayne, who's here today, was there with me, as was Brian. And heard some interesting speakers. former ambassador of the United Nations, John Bolton, talk to everybody and just send shudders up and down our spine. He said the world is a very, very dangerous place right now. And he talked about how much we know we don't know about what's happening with nuclear development in Iran and in North Korea. And he said that the peace of the world is hanging by a thread now with the problems going on in the Middle East. This is a person who is really in the know, that sat in the highest intelligence briefings of the country. And we heard a number of other religious speakers. The head of the Baptist Convention shared. Alistair Begg, some of you have heard of him, preached a tremendous sermon on the truth. And you know, the one common theme that we heard is that the culture is drowning Christianity. Even the people in the other churches know it. It was very encouraging because Amazing Facts has a booth there. Well, a couple reasons it was encouraging. One is that here you've got the religious leaders from all over the world, as well as mostly North America, and they honored Amazing Facts because this year's our 50th year. They brought us up front and they showed a video telling about the Amazing Facts ministry and our 50 years of media ministry, and everybody applauded, and here they are. I mean, you know, who'd ever thunk that you would have saw the day when all these evangelicals would be clapping for Amazing Facts? And then afterward, they all came up, and they know we're Seventh-day Adventists. You can ask those who went with us. They know what we believe. We actually air our programs in the hotel that they're all staying at. We do this every year. And you know, they respect us, that we stand up for what we believe. A lot of people came by the booth from all these different religious backgrounds, and they said, I believe the Sabbath like you. I go to church on Sunday, but I rest on Sabbath. And another one comes up and he says, Brother Doug, I watch your programs. I'm a vegetarian now. And it's really neat. You know, they're watching because they come up and they say all these really nice things. But they all recognize that something is happening to our culture where the foundations are being threatened. And just basic things that people used to know and believe in a Judeo-Christian culture are in doubt. It's almost like it's celebrated if you lie a little bit. It's understood that if you, you know, have sex before you're married, that's considered normal. Matter of fact, doesn't matter whether you marry the same gender or not in our culture. Someone emailed me a newspaper report last week of three men in Thailand that just got married together. Three men. I mean, how can you argue against it with the same arguments that are being used in unisex theology that are out there? If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? I think that as Ahasuerus, during the time of Ahasuerus, it's actually as Mordecai said to Esther, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is standing on the brink of an extraordinary opportunity. There are sincere Christians scattered through many churches. You know, that's one thing that we believe. It's in the book Great Controversy. The greatest part, not the smallest part, the greatest part of Christ's true followers are in the fellowship of other churches. There are people like Mr. Wu, who is a dedicated Christian, searching for the truth in other evangelical churches. They're all over out there. They love the Lord. They want to know the truth. They love the Bible, and they just haven't found the truth yet. And we are on the cusp, the threshold of the greatest opportunity, because as a lot of churches are sacrificing biblical foundations, people who are sincere are desperately looking for somebody that stands on the truth. And if our church survives some of the pressures right now to compromise biblical truth, I think you're going to see people coming from out of Babylon flowing into God's people. There'll be a shaking. Some are going to flow out. Many are going to flow in. You know what's going to make the difference? What's their foundation? If they're building on the Word, I believe they're going to come in droves. If we lose this opportunity, need to pray. John mentioned it in his dedication prayer. This next general conference meeting, some very important issues are going to be coming up. Those issues are going to deal with something called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a fancy word. It means the principles we use to understand the Bible. Simply, our foundations. There are some who are suggesting that maybe our foundation wasn't built right. We need to adjust it. And if we do that, I think it'll be devastating for the work of God. I think we need to just reaffirm what our foundation is. Seventh-day Adventists wouldn't exist unless we were a people that read the Bible and took its plain meaning and put it into practice. You don't have to be a theologian to understand the Word of God. The Word of God can transform you in its simplest understanding. So I'm praying that we'll be faithful during that time. What is a foundation all about? It's about righteousness. Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Jesus said, seek first, foundational truth, seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There again, you've got that mention of the foundation and living a godly life. And Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, then how will you believe me? John 5, verse 45 and 47. If there are people who say they're Christians, they say, I'm not sure that I believe in biblical marriage. I'm not sure I believe in the distinctions between men and women. I'm not sure if I believe in biblical creation. But, oh yes, I believe Jesus. Well, Jesus said, no, you can't have it both ways. He said, if you don't believe Moses, you don't believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. And the words of Moses are just as inspired and true as the words of Jesus. And Jesus referred to the creation as a literal event. And so people who pick and choose through the Bible what parts they want to believe, they're building on an unstable foundation. You've got to take the entire Word of God. You know, sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, here's an anomaly in the Bible, or here's a conundrum, or here's two dates that contradict each other. And, you know, there's millions of words in the Bible. Maybe not millions, but over a million. And there's lots of places where you might find a punctuation discrepancy or something. And people will come to me with that, and I'll say, look, if they'll say, you say the Word of God's perfect, I believe the Word of God is unerring. Well, what about this? I said, I don't have all the answers. But if I'm going to make a mistake of believing too little of the Bible or believing too much, I want to make the mistake of believing too much of it. And it's like Mark Twain used to say, it's not the mysteries in the Bible that cause me sleepless nights. It's the truth I know I must do. And a lot of us like to point to little things and then we use that as an excuse to disobey the clear truth that we do understand. Now, you know, there's a truth in the Bible. There's a phrase that you find over and over. It's the teaching on the subject of the cornerstone. Jesus refers to it. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 24, he said, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? And that was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, to understand that, and by the way, I should probably read you a couple more. That statement appears about, at least half a dozen times, maybe more than that. 8 or 10 times in the Bible, there's this reference to the cornerstone that was rejected. You can look in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, tried and sure, precious cornerstone for a foundation. Isaiah 8:13, the Lord of hosts, you shall hallow him. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. And I'll make him as a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense because of the house of Israel. Now, to understand all these references, you need to know a story that is not in the Bible. The history is in the Bible, but the exact story, it's in Jewish history, it's not in the Bible. When Solomon's temple was being built, you remember reading, it says that all of the stones were prepared in advance before they were brought to the quarry. There's never been a construction site like this before. It wasn't like Manhattan when they built the World Trade Center and you could hear the jackhammers and the explosions. When they built the temple of God, even though it was built of stone, They prepared them at the quarry where the stones were taken out of the ground miles away, and then they moved them, and they were silently put into position. It says there was no sound of a hammer heard in the place. There was something sacred about it. Well, the architects drew the blueprints and the engineers, and they gave the exact precise specifications for all the stones, and the most important stone was the cornerstone. Now, when you and I talk about foundations today, you're right now on a concrete foundation. Matter of fact, the number one building material is concrete. I think, Eric, you sent me an amazing fact about concrete in China. And if I think I'm right, in the last 10 years, China has used more concrete than the United States in the last century. I believe it's true. We've seen it. It's unbelievable. And you know what concrete is? Concrete is iron mixed with miry clay. You know what the last material is in the image of Daniel chapter 2? It's iron mixed with miry clay. They pour the mire. I mean, if you lived in Bible times, they didn't have the word concrete. It looked like miry clay to them. They poured it around this iron. Number one building material in the world today. We're living in the days of iron and miry clay. So you're on a foundation of concrete. And that's most of the foundations. And you can build some good foundations with good concrete. But in Bible times, they didn't have that. Foundations were made of stone. And you would do a pavement of stone, and you wanted your biggest stones on the base. And the cornerstone, any of you men, maybe some of the ladies here, you've done masonry and you've laid bricks before. You know, if you're going to do a course of brick in a wall, if you want it straight, you got to get your corner straight. If your corner is not straight, it's got to be plumb. You triangulate it. It's got to be plumb on every side. Or you might get it straight going this way, but if it's rocking like that, then it goes down into the ground this way. It's got to be perfectly plumb. Part of that stone had to set on the rock that's up on Mount Moriah, back to the cornerstone building Solomon's temple. It was an unusual stone because part of its face was going to sit on the bedrock of the Temple Mount. Part of it had a square to it. And it was one of the first stones that they prepared. And they brought it to the building site, and they just dropped it off in the middle, and they figured that the construction guys there would know where to put it. But they didn't know what it was doing. They thought it was a piece of rubble left over from some prior building, because the Jebusites had built there once before. And so they kept bumping into it and running into it and stumbling on it. And finally, the time they're cleaning and preparing this great big area, several acres in size, that's going to be the foundation for the Temple of Solomon. And finally, the time comes for the cornerstone, and they kept grabbing the wrong stone and setting it and then start building on it, and it would crack. And they'd get another one, and they'd notice that it started showing signs of cracks when it was the weather got cold, or it wouldn't stand the pressure or the heat. And in the meantime, this other stone that kept getting in their way, they became so frustrated with it, they all worked together and they tumbled it down into the Kidron Valley. They said, how can we build? This thing is right in the middle. It's right in our way. And finally, they managed to communicate with the people at the quarry, and they said, these cornerstones that you're sending us, they don't fit. And they said, it was the first one we sent. It was perfect. And someone finally rode from the quarry to the building site. And they said, what have you done with the cornerstone? They said, it was this size, and it was, oh, that's what that was? It's down there in the Kidron Valley. And they examined it, and they found out it was not damaged. They got all the workers at great expense and labor. They rolled it back up. They put it in position. It withstood the tests of pressure, of temperature. It was the perfect fit. That became an analogy that you find many times now through the Bible. It's referred to by Paul. It's referred to by Peter. It's called the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is what Jesus is quoting when he talks about that. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 8, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and as precious stones, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So what's the foundation for God's church? Jesus. We are living stones built on that foundation. And I remember reading about a church of sins in Bogota, Colombia, 300 years ago, the way that the church leaders were able to get everybody to bring materials up to this 10,000-foot elevation. They built a church up there. They said, for each one of your sins, you must bring two bricks. And so the people had to bring bricks according to their sins. And they called it a church of sins because every brick represented a sin, which is sort of the opposite of what Peter is saying. He's saying, you're supposed to be a holy priesthood. You are living stones, pure, like the foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. Coming to him who is a living stone. And he says, therefore it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who builds on him, I'm adding, his house will not fall. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Now, who is Peter speaking to, the people out in the world or in the church? Is it possible that even within God's church, that the truth of Christ, the Word of God, will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? And it, could we ever get to the place in a country that used to be largely a Christian nation where when you preach about Jesus, it's going to offend people? When it'll be called hate speech if you talk about sin. And the Word of God will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And if you say, God bless America, they're going to call you a bigot. Not that I'm trying to make a case for Christmas, but I mean, it's kind of going pretty far when they say you can't have a public cross or a Christmas display. It's obviously part of our history. But there is such animosity in our culture for the things of God right now. Do you think that's going to get better? As long as our values are being defined by the sand of media and, well, building on the earth. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Can you say amen? In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. With Christ as the cornerstone, if we're all squared and measured by him, everything fits together. I saw an amazing YouTube online about a church, rather a barn, sorry. It was a barn that was moved by hundreds of people. And this one gentleman in, it was up in Minnesota, I think. I thought I had the note written down here. He needed to move his barn because when the area flooded, they found out that it was, oh yeah, Herman Ostry's barn. You need to see this YouTube. Herman, Ostry, barn. And he thought, you know, we built it too low. The creek rose. It flooded. Floor was under 36 inches of water. So what should we do? It's a brand new good barn. And the farmer's son, he said, I've got an idea, Dad. Let's just have everybody, you know, you have barn raisings, let's have a barn moving. Let's get everybody in the town to come and help us move our barn. He said, well, how are they going to do that? He said, let me take care of it. Son was very talented. Farmers can do anything, you know. He went on the outside and the inside of the barn. He welded over 300 handles, hammered, welded handles. 4,000 people showed up to see this. They got it on camera. They gave them all some instructions. They didn't want anyone to get hurt. Told them that when we give you the signal, we want you to very carefully all lift together. The barn weighed like, you know, 17,000 pounds, whatever it is, tons. 300 people, men and women, on the outside and the inside, they got the word. They lifted the thing up off the ground. They did one practice lift. Then they carried it 147 feet up to higher ground and set it on a new foundation. I thought, boy, that is a wonderful illustration of what we can do as a church when we work together. They picked up, and it only took them about an hour to move the barn. working together. If we'd all work like that to reach the lost, there's no limit to what we could do. So we've got to build on the right foundation. It says here in Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You know, one of the first gold discoveries in North America was in 1799, a 12-year-old boy who was supposed to go to school, instead he went fishing. Now, this is not to encourage anyone to play hooky. And while he was fishing, he found a large black rock in this creek, and he thought it was unusual, and so he picked it up, he took it home. It was a 17-pound rock, and his dad thought it was unusual too. And they said, you know, that's such a heavy rock, let's use it to hold the door open. So they used it to brace the door. And there it stood for 3 years. And one day, a man who was visiting the family asked about the rock. They said, yeah, Conrad found that in the creek. We've never seen anything quite like it before. He said, do you mind if I buy it from you? Well, I don't know. What do you think it's worth? It's kind of unusual. He said, I'll give you $3.50. So they sold the rock in 1802 for $3.50. And then they discovered that it was solid gold. It was a gold nugget, which in today's standards would be approximately $500,000. It was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They were tripping over a gold nugget, one of the biggest gold nuggets ever found on the East Coast especially, and had no idea what they had. People don't know sometimes what we have in Christ, the truth. Foundations are tested. If they're going to stand, I understand that the quadrangle, the Stanford University, used to have this enormous monument. They thought it'd stand forever, big, beautiful stone monument. And in the 1906 earthquake, it crumbled and fell apart. And that's when they realized on examining the foundation that whoever built it figured they didn't need to build it on stone. They just poured gravel underneath it, and they built it on gravel, and it just crumbled and tumbled to the ground. Paul talks about this testing, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which he's given me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and others build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when we're talking today about a sure foundation, what is the foundation? Christ. And what was Christ called? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The foundation for what we do in this church, and I'm so thankful for our members here and our pastors here, because I know that they are all sold out for the Word of God. No other foundation can be laid. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That means that everybody's house gets shaken. Your building will be tested. There's going to be a storm. We all know people who have built places where the river floods or where hurricanes occasionally strike. And you just need to build, not for the sunny days, you need to build for the stormy days. You need to build your marriage for the stormy days. You need to raise your children so you're bracing them for the stormy days. They're going to be tested. Nathan and I were talking together, and I talked to him about, I said, when you go to college, you're going to encounter all different kinds of people. You need to know what your values are. I'm sure every parent's had those talks with their kids. I said, there's good and bad kids in every school. And you need to make sure that they're founded on what they believe, because their values are going to be tested. Now, if anyone builds on the wrong thing, it'll become clear. The day will declare it. The day of the Lord's going to come, and there'll be a storm. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Then he says something odd. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You might wonder what that means. There are some good people. They built on the right foundation, but they built the wrong way on the right foundation. You ever read about Lot? Bible says he was a righteous man, but he chose poorly where he built. And you can see that it played out in what happened to his family. And he lost everything, didn't he? He'll be saved, but he made some bad choices in how he built. So, friends, storm is coming, and we want to make sure that we're built on the rock. You know, this subject is always really precious to me, because when I lived up in the hills, in the mountains, I hope I don't refer to that too often, but it shaped me a little bit. I lived in a cave, but the cave was really under a boulder. People think it was a cavern, a big hole that went in the side of the hill. It wasn't. It was actually a big boulder. And the only way I could describe this is to say that picture a large hot air balloon. And the boulder, it was one round boulder as big as a hot air balloon that was sitting in the bottom of the valley where the creek went by, and it had a concave area like a shell underneath it, and that's where I lived. And in the time I lived up there, they had brush fires that went through the mountains. And there were many floods. Some, you know, you get downpours, flash floods. I had to run for my life once when I just heard this roar, and I looked and I saw all this mud and logs and rocks just come pouring down the canyon. I had to run for high ground. And they had earthquakes. This is Southern California. And when you're, you know, every now and then I'd hear rocks falling, and I'd get scared and I'd run underneath the cave because I knew it could stand anything. It was enormous. It was a substantial rock. I never saw it crack or move. Sometimes I'd hear rocks falling. I think it was an earthquake. I'd look up. It was the mountain goats. They actually have mountain sheep up there. And they'd be running along. All these rocks would start tumbling down. I'd say, earthquake, run for cover. But sometimes they did have earthquakes. And it was really nice to know that you were under the rock. You know, and then when you live up there and you go up and down, I think there's no marked trail like a national park or anything, but I had a trail, and along the trail there were a lot of rocks that were landmarks. And the rocks up there are very unique. Some of them have white lines of quartz, some of them were red with feldspar, and some of them had fool's gold in them. I mean, it was just quite a kaleidoscope of different rocks in the mountain up there, and it's almost like they became friends, because I would see them. Sometimes I'd hike up and it would be dark, but I'd see the white quartz going through this line, even in the moonlight, and it would get me back home again. Well, you know what was really neat to me is after not being up there for like 20 years, several years ago by just some very strange quirk, National Geographic interviewed me for a program that they ended up doing on Revelation, and someone gave them the testimony book, and they thought that was an interesting story. They said, we'd like to maybe fly you down. Would you be willing to go down to the cave? We'll go up there. I said, well, you can't just hike up there because it's closed off now. So the only way to get there is helicopter. They said, okay, well, we'll get a helicopter. I'm serious, is what happened. So I said, you got a deal. I haven't been there in years. I'd love to go back. So I don't know, this is like 6 years ago or more. And so I met the producers down at Palm Springs at the airport. They rented a helicopter in Los Angeles. They flew to the airport. They picked me up. I've got video of it. I'll show you someday. They flew me up on top of the ridge. They dropped me off. And they said, now can you find your way to where your cave is? Well, that's a big mountain. Things changed in all of that time. I mean, there was grass growing where it didn't grow before. And there'd been floods and there'd been earthquakes and wind and rain had done things. But I said, give me a minute. I hiked around and I saw a rock. I said, I know that rock. Like we're friends. I said, follow me. I went a little further. I said, I know that rock. These guys are carrying all these batteries and camera gear and lights and stuff. Poor guys. And I was able to, and then I got down and it was an emotional experience for me because it had been years since I'd been up there. But then when I came around the corner and I saw my boulder where my cave was, I said, see that big rock there? I said, my cave's under it. You can't miss it. Reminded me that, you know, even though the day may come when islands melt away and the heavens and the earth pass away, Jesus, when trying to find something to tell us that we can depend on him, he said, he is the rock. He did not say, I am the Petro. That's Peter. He said, I am the Petra. Jesus said, Peter, you are the rock, the pebble, rolling stone. Comes washing in a flash flood, the waves roll it around. He says, Peter, you're a pebble. But on this Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Christ, his word. That's the rock that won't fail. That's why the Ten Commandments are written on rock. That's why it was a rock that destroys the image in Daniel chapter 2. That's why David used a rock to bring down the giant. And Jesus is that rock of ages. A man will be a hiding place. He will be like a mighty rock in a weary land. Friends, by God's grace, pastors will come and go, but I hope that you're all determined that in your minds that your faith is going to be built on the rock of God's word. Because that's the thing that will not change. That's the only foundation that's going to get us through to help us be successful in the work and the mission we have to do and to survive the storm in the last days. Is that your prayer? That's my desire. Let's sing our closing hymn together, which is dealing with that. It's 348. The church has one foundation. Thought that'd be appropriate. And let's stand as we sing, please.